In the last 2 weeks, we have looked at the exclusive nature of all beliefs, religious or secular. We have considered the power of our society, of our culture, to pressure us to change our beliefs and our standards. And today, we look at the broader question of freedom and liberty. As we begin with the word of the Lord, if you'd please join me in prayer. Blessed Triune Lord, it is in your great and kind providence that all Holy Scriptures were written and preserved for our instruction. We ask that you would give us grace to hear them proclaim this day, that you would strengthen our souls with the fullness of their divine teaching, and Lord, that you'd keep us from pride and irreverence, that it would please you to guide us in the deep things of your heavenly wisdom, and Lord, from your great mercy, that you would lead us by your word into everlasting life through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Proverbs 16, verses 2 to 5. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished. And its twin in Proverbs 21. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked, are sin. The word of the Lord. Science fiction writer Philip Dick presented an interesting dilemma in his book, Do Androids Dream of Electric Sheep? Some of you may know the film that's loosely based on his writing. It's the early sci-fi called Blade Runner, starring a very young Harrison Ford. And in it, the robot or androids start to feel and to think like humans, so much so that all kinds of ethical questions were raised about killing or retiring them. They just wanted to live and be free, not to be defined or oppressed by human rules and definitions. That right to define one's own meaning, to make one's own rules, is a recurring theme in many of our films today. I mean, just think of a few. The cowboy coming out of the closet film, Brokeback Mountain. The robot trying to find his meaning and significance film, I, Robot. The different species trying to remain free from human corruption and greed and eco-terrorism film, Avatar. What is more American than charting our own course? Than not being confined by someone else's beliefs? I'm free to be me, to make up my own destiny, to create my own purpose, significance, meaning. And any group or individual who tries to force their ideas or beliefs onto everyone else is considered wrong and oppressive, sometimes even cruel. But what happens when two different sets of beliefs come into disagreement with one another? Who's right? How do we determine this? Now, in many of our films that we see, it's an easy call. I mean, just think of all the ones where it's humans versus some evil computer. The blockbuster film series The Matrix, you have humans fighting against these super evolved computers who have enslaved mankind in order to turn us all into a bunch of bioelectric energy. That other blockbuster series, The Terminator, a globally self-aware computer system is trying to exterminate mankind. Clearly, these two systems are at war with one another, and we cheer, of course, for humans setting themselves free from these oppressive supercomputers. No one has a problem with that. Maybe a smartphone or two will shed a virtual tear, but we rejoice in the triumph that we would have over some fictitious, evil, self-aware computer system. But what about real life? How about there, when competing systems come in conflict with one another? What happens when one group of people want all public restrooms to be co-ed so that we do not discriminate against the transgendered. What happens if you live in modern Germany today, where homeschooling is considered illegal, where they do not want, in their words, parallel societies to develop that are religiously or philosophically motivated? So who's right now? For believers, the Lord calls his people to commit their ways to him, and we must bind ourselves to his purposes for us. When you hear that, don't just let that statement slip by you, because there are those that would hear that remark and it would cause them fear and anxiety. You could just hear them. They'd say, "You religious zealots are always trying to push your beliefs on the rest of us. Your religion and so-called divine revelations have oppressed and killed people for centuries." Well, there's some truth to that statement, to be sure. That idea that religion leads to oppression. A Muslim woman put to death because she herself was the victim of rape, and she is killed because of the shame it brought onto her family. This happens today in many Muslim countries. Hindus are persecuting the Sikhs in northern India. Go back a little further, not too far. World War II, Imperial Japan brutally enslaved Koreans and Chinese, and all this was supported by their Buddhist beliefs. The medieval inquisitions of the Catholic Church, hardly an exercise in religious tolerance. With that in mind, let's look at our text in Proverbs this morning. Proverbs 16, beginning in verse 2. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. For the believer, we see that our motives are not ultimately determined by ourselves, but by the Lord. He is the standard by which our thoughts and our actions are to be judged. Which leads us into verse 3, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. And then the reason is because we do not even know our own hearts, our own motives entirely. Our plans and our actions, that they must be submitted to the Lord for him to weigh them out. In verse 4, the Lord made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. Here, clearly, the supremacy of God is on display. His purpose, his will is done. And that includes his thoughts and his plans towards the wicked. He says he'll judge them. It even tells us who the wicked are. Verse 5, everyone who is arrogant is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished. That are those who are unwilling to submit to the Lord's rule and reign, those who are proud and boastful. Says the Lord will judge them. But don't these verses just demonstrate the problem with religious oppression? You can hear someone say, well, you come along with your supposed book, your divine revelation, and you tell us what God's will is for the rest of us. Easy for you. The last couple of weeks, we looked at Psalm 1 and Psalm 96, and we saw how they presented two paths, two ideologies, two systems. And we also saw how the Bible presupposes, assumes God's right to rule and reign as our Creator. It presupposes his authority. And here in Proverbs 16, it tells us that God ultimately judges the hearts, the actions of men and women. But what if I do not agree with that assumption? What if I think that this assumption is cruel and oppressive? That your religion is just a little better than an evil computer system trying to wipe us all out? Is there any way that we can go forward? Well, yes, there is. But it does require us to take a good, hard look at things and not just simply slip into cliches and slogans. Now, if you think of some of the simple buzzwords of our time that we live in, one would certainly be tolerance, inclusive, diversity. And when these larger themed words, like freedom and liberty, when they are used by us today, our society has placed these words upon a foundation of tolerance. To be free, to be open and inclusive, to want liberty means to be tolerant, inclusive, diverse. We need to have unity around these things. And if your view impinges upon someone else's view, then you're intolerant, you're oppressive, you're exclusive. And your little religious proverbs just code for your desire for dominance. That's all it is. Just your moral code words trying to dominate the rest of us. Okay. We have to look past the rhetoric for a moment. Pastor Tim Keller made an astute observation in his book, Reasons for God. He said, every human community holds in common some beliefs that necessarily create boundaries. Every human community holds in common some beliefs that necessarily create boundaries, including some people and excluding others from its circle. If you want to start a support group for disabled veterans and a bunch of able-bodied non-veterans want to join, well, you are either going to let them join, and you're no longer going to be what you wanted, or you'll have to exclude them based on your set goals and standards. Every community excludes at some point. It's inescapable. They have to in order to be communities. Keller goes on to point out that this doesn't necessarily mean the discussion has to stop. He asks then, is there a better way to judge a community than simply by is it exclusive or not? Does it include? There's got to be a better way than just that. And then he asks this question, which community has beliefs that lead its members to treat others in other communities with love and respect, that have resources to serve them and meet their needs? That's a great criteria for seeing the legitimacy of a community. Who has the resources within their belief system to do these things? So if we're saying, like verse 3 in Proverbs, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established, does what the Lord reveals about himself give us these resources? Can we ask the world to submit itself to this God? And it makes us ask another question. Is there room for cultural diversity within Christianity? Yes. Repeatedly, Scripture speaks of every tribe and every nation coming to the Lord. It does not exclude any one group from another. It does not claim that this group is superior to that group. Well-known verses to us, Galatians 3, 27 to 28. For as many of you who are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you all are one in Christ Jesus. There's great unity there amidst a wonderful diversity. And of the major world religions, Christianity is the only one which has not been bound by a particular ethnicity or culture. Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam are largely not found outside of their cultures of origin. They only move when their people move somewhere else. They take it with them. You don't really see people from other cultures embracing those things. A little, but it's small. Not so with Christianity. It's not bound by one historical time period like Islam is. It expresses great freedom and diversity in going into all kinds of cultures. It's truly a global religion. It's found everywhere. It's not white, Western, and male. Actually, if the numbers keep going, it's going to be Latin and African. far more than is going to be Western. Its founder said to love your enemies and pray for those who mistreat you. Its founder said, serve others, because I came not to lord it over, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. It carries within itself an ability for self-reflection and critique. It is, as Francis Schaeffer was off to say, it is true to the world we live in. It makes sense of our world. It speaks to us in a way that we understand, to give us the explanation for the way things are. And in our world, we need that. Because in our world, you see that in life, there's really no such thing as unrestricted freedom. There's no such thing as a person getting to define his own rules, getting to determine what is right or wrong for himself. Even the most far-left, super-liberal atheist out there has a bottom line for judging others. There are some behaviors that they do not want promoted or allowed. Why? Because they understand to a degree what verse 2 is speaking of. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes. They understand that some people want to do things that are just wrong, and we cannot accept them, even if they think it's right. I mean, come on. If someone takes a bunch of kittens and starts throwing them into oncoming traffic, who's going to agree with that? Skinning dogs alive. Well, what have they said? You know, there's this problem at the Humane Society. It's overpopulated. We have to get rid of these animals anyways. Stop judging me. Judge me by my results and not by my method. Because it's just kind of fun. And they're going to die anyways. No, we look at that and think that's just wrong. Everyone looks at that and says it's wrong. Because they understand that evil people can think their way is pure. They understand that part. They just don't like the rest of the verse. But the Lord weighs the spirit. They want to be able to judge others, but not have a God to be accountable to. 19th century German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche, he was a man ahead of his time. He was probably best known for declaring God is dead. And he said in the end, all morality, all truth claims are just totally arbitrary. All of them are foundations. All these foundations are simply foundations suspended in the air. Every one of them. He was an atheistic philosopher. He said, you come up with your best system, it's built on nothing. It's just a foundation suspended in the air. So why can some exclude unborn babies from having the right to choose life if they want to? And they're not called intolerant. Because it's what they want. Why is it okay to say that a homosexual lifestyle must be promoted in our public school system, but you cannot teach a religious lifestyle? Because it's what they want. So who's right? Is it the one who, with current political power? The one who has the power of the state to make everyone else submit? Well, we've seen that. And if you want to compare the numbers, secularism in the 20th century has killed far more people than all the religious wars of all history combined. Hitler's Germany, Stalin's Russia, Mao's China, the Khmer Rouge's Cambodia, tens of millions slaughtered for these ideologies. Foundations suspended in the air. Modern philosopher Richard Rorty, he made this comment. He said, once upon a time, we felt the need to worship something which lay beyond a visible world. Once upon a time. Now, we try to get to the point where we no longer worship anything. where we treat nothing as quasi-divine, where we treat everything, our language, our conscience, our community, as products of time and chance. Foundations suspended in the air. Compare that with Proverbs 21. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked, are sin. One writer, he summed it up really well. He said, you know, when all is said and done, the world is what God made it and not something else. A perverse insistence on declaring the world to be something other than what it was created to be is the prelude to catastrophe. You see, unrestrained freedom, unregulated liberty, and insistence on the inclusivity and tolerance of everything is truly oppressive. It's the nature of God's word to turn our thinking upside down, to promote something other than what the world wants. In fact, it promotes what the world despises. It takes the path less traveled. For it tells us that if we truly want to be free, if we truly want to be liberated, then we must die to our rights. Die to our desires, die to our wants, and take upon ourselves the yoke of Christ. And it is there that we see it is the nature of biblical love to freely bind itself. True freedom is only found when we bind ourselves to the love of God, to His wisdom, to His understanding, not our own. This is what undergirds the message of the Proverbs. That well-known verses in chapter 3, verses 5 to 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean upon your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. We bind ourselves to His wisdom, to His character, to His love. And that is the nature of love. It's to bind itself. Why? Because God is love. God is triune. There is this loving, self-giving of the Father to the Son through the Spirit, from the Son back to the Father through the Spirit. We see this love between the persons of the Godhead bound to one another. So when a husband loves his wife, when a mother loves her child, when a friend loves her neighbor, they are reflecting who God is because we are made in God's image. There's no way to be free from that, nor do we want to be. Only in God can we find freedom by being bound by love. You long to be united to the ones you love. You don't want to be free from them. That's what makes those great love stories so wonderful. They're not trying to escape from their lover. They're trying to find them, trying to get close to them. They're trying to restrict themselves to that person. That's what makes it beautiful. In Proverbs 21:3, to do righteousness and justice is freedom from evil and oppression. Verse 4, haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked are sin. You see, when you want to live by your own standard, to live with yourself as the very center of your universe, it's wicked and oppressive. The secular beliefs of our modern society enslave us to sin, bondage, and addiction. All under this false banner of freedom. It neither unites nor is it diverse. So they say, well, what about the other religions? The Allah of Islam is unknowable, impersonal. He is distant. You only know him secondhand. And you basically live life without ticking him off, and it will go well for you. Adversity without any real unity. Certainly no freedom. Well, okay, what about Hinduism? The oneness of Hinduism, Buddhism, the other Eastern beliefs, entirely impersonal. You get close enough only to find out that you do not even know yourself, to merge in some cosmic nothingness and everythingness. Unity with no diversity, you're free not to exist. Only in the God of the Bible do we find true unity and true diversity. Only there do we have an explanation for the way things are. I can live my life according to what it says, and it makes sense of the world I live in. This God is the only one who invites us into himself, who makes room for us to live in loving, joyful communion with himself, and as Jesus says, to share in his glory. He's not distant, hiding all of his good things from us. He comes to us. He reveals himself to us in his Son, and he shares himself with us. It's just great seeming paradox that enters into our world where Jesus tells his disciples in Matthew 16, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's so counter-modern. Don't deny yourself. Assert your rights. Don't suffer. Don't follow somebody else. Chart your own course. Do what's good for you. And you will not have life. Because he goes on. He says, whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Are you tired of being free? Because if your freedom is not bound by this love, it's really not freedom. You are not being the person whom God has made you to be. And you're going to fight. You're going to kick. You're going to war against yourself. All while trying to believe a lie. Foundations simply suspended in the air. This is the foundation that's suspended not in the air, but it rests upon the rock. It rests upon the creator of your soul, who desires to know you, who desires that you would know him through his Son, so that you would be free, and you'd be free indeed. That is the liberty, that is the freedom of our faith in Christ. That is there for all those who would call upon him, who would lay down their life in order to take it up again in him. Anything else is just a shallow, insipid imitation that will not lead you where you want to go. Life is found in no one else other than Jesus Christ. If you'll pray with me. Father, we thank you that we can indeed commit our ways to you, that you are there and that you are not silent. Father, we thank you that you judge our hearts because we don't even know them ourselves. Lord, we thank you that you have made us for righteousness and justice. And Lord, we ask that you would continue to work your goodness in us. Father, that you would continue to bind us to you through your Son Jesus with cords that cannot be broken. Father, that you would open our eyes to the truth before us in your Son, that you would set us free from our sin. Father, that you would set us free from small thinking. And this we would ask through Christ, our blessed Savior. Amen.